So before Tony comes and opens God's word to us, we're going to read from the book of Galatians, starting at chapter 3, verse 1. So if you have a church Bible, it's on page 1169. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And then moving to verse 23. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Amen.
Thank you, Alwyn. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word. And as we look at it now, we pray that you'll help us to hear it and to learn from it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. For those who are relatively new here, I'm Tony Lane, and I'm one of the people involved in leadership in this church. And again, for those who are new, I think you heard already this morning, but just to remind you that this is part of our program on women of the Bible as we consider the whole question this autumn of women in leadership and in particular the issue of women in eldership. And I would encourage you to keep your Bible open if you have one with you at page 1170, because from time to time I'm going to read this verse again, and from time to time I will also invite you to join me, but this time I will just read it myself. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. My aim is to look at this passage in its context and to ask the question, what is it saying and what is it not saying? Regularly, the context then and now. It's important to see the context for this question and also to see what it was saying then before we ask what it's saying now. And the whole of Galatians is focused on one issue. Do Gentile believers need to be circumcised? Okay, and to keep the Jewish law. Do Gentile believers need to be circumcised and keep the Jewish law? If you are somebody who, in that context, from a Gentile background, and you come to faith in Christ, you're baptized, do you also need to be circumcised and to keep the law? And that's the whole letter is about that. And so just to give you one example right at the end in chapter 6, verse 12, those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. That was the issue. And the whole of chapter 3 is about the law. We left in the reading, left out a middle section more specifically about the law. But Paul's whole argument, it is faith, not the law. Now, this is just not an issue we face today. So let me ask you here, assuming you're from a Gentile, non-Jewish background, how many of you ever agonized over the question, when you became a Christian, should I be circumcised? Nobody. Nobody. It doesn't surprise me, because it's so not an issue. And why is it not an issue? Well, it's mainly thanks to Galatians and through Paul and his standing up for the truth of the gospel. And this passage is relevant in a more sort of indirect way in a situation where you have racially or socially divided churches. It's not quite the same issue as it was in Paul's time, but it's a sort of related issue. And this is an issue in many churches in the UK, but I have to say that I think our church here, we don't do too badly on that. We're not sort of, we have an ethnic diversity among us, and we're not all from the same background. But there are some places today where you have ethnic churches. So I'll just give two examples. In Ireland, you had, of course, we had the troubles with the IRA and so on, and it was often portrayed, and understandably, in Northern Ireland, Catholic versus Protestant, but basically it was Celtic versus British settler, two different ethnic groups, and religion was the badge of ethnicity. So the IRA, frankly, were not interested whether you're a Catholic or a Protestant. If you were a British soldier in the bad days, they couldn't care less whether you're an atheist, a Muslim, a Catholic or a Protestant. You were British. They were the enemy, not the. It wasn't primarily religious. And likewise, in the old Yugoslavia, when it broke up, you had this ethnic conflict between Serbs and Croats. And the Serbs were basically Eastern Orthodox, and the Croats Roman Catholic. And so, again, religion becomes a badge of ethnicity. Well, happily, that is not such a problem over here. Now, these are not the issues that we are facing today. Today, we are facing the issue, in particular in this church, of should we have women elders? And so, as we come to Galatians, we need to recognize that Paul isn't speaking directly to our situation. Hey, wake up, Derek. You're supposed to be telling you. Paul is primarily interested in issues of race, of the Old Testament law, whereas for us it is more, in this particular context, the issue of gender, which is never mentioned in Galatians except for this one verse. And again, in Galatians, the issue is unity in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Whereas we have a rather different issue that we're considering at this stage, that is the question of leadership. So let's look specifically now at what Galatians 3:28 says. Now, since 1875, the Keswick Convention began, and they had the banner up, all one in Christ Jesus. And I understand that banner has always been up in every year since then. And it is, of course, extracted from this this verse. It's the last five words of this verse. And that raises an important question. Who is it that are all one in Christ Jesus? So the first thing we have... we need to move on one more. Yeah. The first one is that is all who are believers in Christ. Galatians 3, verse 26, you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So who is it here? Who are the ones who are one in Christ? Those who are believers. Well, that's relatively uncontroversial. So let's move on to the next verse. He doesn't stop there. It's not just all believers, it's all baptized believers. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Very appropriate. We should be looking at that this morning, having just had a baptism service. And the bit about clothing oneself with Christ, we don't know about New Testament times, but certainly in the early centuries of the church, people took all their clothes off to be baptized and then were reclothed at the end. Now, if that goes back to Paul's time, which it may not do, but if it did, then the idea of being reclothed would, that would be an image that would tie in with baptism. Right, okay, so we have all baptized believers. And in the New Testament, faith and baptism are held together. So if you look at the Acts of the Apostles, when people are converted, they believe, they repent, and they're baptized. It's all in one go. And we have no right to separate what God has united. So let's look now at what Paul could not have said. What he could not have said in Galatians 3:28 is, so there is neither believer nor unbeliever, all are one in Christ. That would make a complete nonsense of what he has just said, which is, you're all children of God through faith. And also, what Paul could not have said, a bit more controversially, is, there is neither baptized nor unbaptized, you're all one in Christ. Again, that would make a complete nonsense of the previous verse, where he says, all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. So he could hardly follow that up by saying there is neither baptized nor unbaptized. And likewise, to put it in our context, this is uncontroversial, I think, but he could not have said there is neither atheist nor agnostic, Hindu or Muslim. So Paul is not talking about something general like that. He's not trying to affirm what today might be called British values by some people, but he is talking about our unity in Christ, the unity of baptized believers in Christ. Okay, so let's now turn to the and recap the argument of the passage. All baptized believers are one in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. And therefore, it follows, verse 29, and this is the punchline, remember, not verse 28. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. That's what this whole chapter is about. By the way, one more. It's about the whole question of do Gentile believers need to become Jewish? Do they need to be circumcised? No, says Paul, it is by faith that you are that you receive Abraham's promises. We have that in the reading at the beginning. And therefore, if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed. The promises of the Old Testament, the promises given to Abraham, apply to you. So this was the issue that Paul was primarily concerned with here. It is Jew versus Greek. And that is the Jew versus Greek, Jew versus Gentile. And that is the whole thrust of the letter. Now, Paul also adds, neither slave nor free. And that was obviously a major divide in society at that time when they had slavery. And in the Roman Empire, there were quite a large number of slaves, quite a significant proportion of society. And Paul very radically emphasizes the unity in Christ of slave and free. And then the next point, and note there's no male and female. Now, you can get rid of slavery. It might be possible to build a classless society, although probably never completely so. But one thing that we know we're definitely not going to get rid of in this world is the division of gender, of male and female. And so that last point, male and female, is as much an issue in every generation as in Paul's. So whereas today we don't tend to agonize over Jew versus Gentile, and to a large extent, not a total extent, I know, but to a large extent, slavery has been got rid of. But the whole issue of gender obviously is with us and remains with us till the end of this age. And then lastly, under this heading, just to, as Rachie pointed out, the three pairs we have here, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, are the same pairs that come in a later Jewish prayer, The oldest version we have of it is from the second century, where men prayed, thank you, Jewish men, thank you that I'm a Jew, not a Gentile, thank you that I'm free, not a slave, thank you that I'm male, not female. And there are evidence for a similar sort of approach in pre-Christian times in Greek thought, and it may well be that Paul in his pre-Christian years knew some similar sort of prayer. Also, while we're at it, I just want to mention Colossians 3, verse 11, which I'll just read for you, a very similar passage which contains two of the three pairs, but not the one that's of interest to us today. Here, Paul says, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So we have a similar sort of passage with a similar concern. Now, what I want to do now is to extend the meaning. And the purpose of doing this is to tease out what Paul is getting at, tease out his meaning. So I've actually got another six pairs that I think manifestly, from the way Paul is arguing, he could have said. So let's go through these. Neither young or old. The issue of slavery is not a live issue for us. The issue of Jew and Greek isn't. But every generation faces the young and the old, the factor that the contrast and sometimes the tension between these two. And so Paul could equally have said, there is neither young nor old, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. And that's an important lesson for us as Christians, whatever age, we are all one in Christ Jesus. And then again, what he didn't say but could have said, there is neither able nor disabled. And disabled can mean a variety of things. Some people are physically disabled. Some people may be mentally disabled or psychologically, not quite the same thing, or in other ways. And then there is neither able nor disabled, but you're all one in Christ Jesus. And this is a significant statement because in the Old Testament law, people with certain sorts of disability were not allowed into the temple. So this is the liberation that Christ has brought. Then again, he might have said, there is neither white nor Asian, corresponding in a way to Jew or Greek. And in most generations, and not in every culture, but in many cultures, the issue of race and ethnicity has been an issue. And it's very important that the church should reflect the fact that we're united in Christ. So to have a black church, a white church, and an Asian church, you know, segregated is a denial of this message of our unity in Christ. Then again, neither single nor married. This is also an issue in every generation. And whether single or married, we are united in Christ, and it's very important that the church should cater for both. Again, we've just heard this morning about how we're going to cater for those who are married, and that's great, the marriage course. And the church also needs to be aware that it doesn't leave out those who are not married, those who are single. Again, neither working nor middle class. This is an issue in many situations, and it's probably an issue especially for the British. I think some other cultures or some other European countries have less of an issue with class than the British have in the past, although maybe it's a lot less so than it was in 100 years ago, but it's still an issue for us. And again, as a church, we should be welcoming to all. We should not be a case that, if you're working class, you won't get a welcome there. Nor should it be a case of, well, if you went to Eton, stick away from there because they'll all look down their noses at you with their inverted snobbery. So it's the church should be open and welcoming to people from all classes. And then finally, neither employer nor employee. Thank you. Neither employer nor employee. And that's corresponding to the issue of slave and free. And again, the church in Christ, we're all united. We're all one, whether we're employers or employees. And the church is there to embrace both and to bring them together into a unity in Christ. So what we see here is a unity in diversity. It's not abolishing the differences. It's not all that we have to become young or pretend to be. not all we have to pretend, we all have to pretend to be middle class or working class or whatever, etc. It's unity with all these differences, unity in diversity. Okay, then we move on. Thank you. And here is the point I said at the beginning about seeing what it says and what it doesn't say. And here I think this passage is basically about status, our status in Christ. It is not about the role we play. And again, I want to illustrate that by saying three more things that Paul could have said. And again. Thank you. He could have said, there is neither articulate nor inarticulate, but you're all one in Christ. Because that's true, whether we are articulate, able to speak, or whether we fumble and, we're still all united in Christ. He could have said, neither musical nor tone deaf. I should explain it for myself, my interpretation of the second great commandment, to love your neighbour as yourself, is that when we sing, I basically mouth the words out of consideration to my neighbour on either side. But what this means is that whether it's John Lau or Tony Lane, we are one in Christ. We're united in Christ despite these differences. I can't resist telling you the story about Gilbert Kirby, who many here who have been here a few years will know, who in the distant past was principal at the London Bible College. And I remember one occasion when he was speaking and I happened to be in the sound room and somebody had left the microphone on during the singing of a hymn. And I have to tell you, it was hilarious to hear him trying to sing. And that's another reason, motive I have for not, for mouthing the words and not singing too loudly. And then again, neither gifted for leadership nor ungifted. We're all one in Christ. Whether someone has gifts of leadership or not, we're all one in Christ. And so the focus of this passage, it is not about preaching. It is not saying whether you're articulate or inarticulate you should be preaching. It's not about musicianship. It's not saying, John, we are one in Christ, therefore I'm going to lead the music next Sunday. And it's not about leadership either. These are not the points of this passage. It's about the fact that all of us, however diverse, however gifted or ungifted, we are all one in Christ. Right, okay. So here I need to get a little bit more, to deal with what I think is a wrong approach here, because there has been a divide and conquer approach in the last few decades. There have been those who have used this verse in order to neutralize some of the other teaching of the New Testament. And in particular, the argument would be that on the basis of Galatians 3:28, we can disregard what Paul might say elsewhere in 1 Corinthians or 1 Timothy because Galatians 3:28 trumps it and overrules it. And basically, it's taking one passage of the New Testament to neutralize, to cancel out others. And I think the whole method there is wrong, because if we believe that the whole of the Scriptures are the Word of God, we have to listen to all of it and not use one to trump another. And this isn't how Paul saw it either, because Galatians and 1 Corinthians were written within a few months of each other. So whatever he may have written in 1 Corinthians, he wasn't, he saw it, didn't see it as incompatible with what he was saying here in Galatians. Also, this is not how Galatians has been understood until very recently. If it's true that Galatians 3 cancels out what Paul says elsewhere, well, that has not been thought of until just the last few decades. So it is not the way Christians over the ages have seen it. So basically, Galatians 3:28 is about removing barriers. It's about our unity in Christ, and it's just simply not about roles. And so my conclusion from this passage is that it is not about the issue of female leadership either way. It is not an argument in favour of it, and of course it's most certainly not an argument against it, but this is just simply not the point of the passage. Well, that's a negative, if you like, so let's end with the positive message as to what the passage has to say to us. And well, actually, having said a positive message, just to go over the negative again, I don't think it's about leadership. But what is it about? It's about the fact that Gentile believers are not to be circumcised and to keep the Jewish law. So if you particularly enjoy bacon butties, that's good news. You can keep on enjoying them. We're not bound by the Jewish law. And it is about the status and unity in Christ of all baptized believers. So let me just read the verse again. In fact, why don't we all read it? Galatians 3:28, if you got it on page 1170. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And although, as I say, the Jew and Greek isn't particularly an issue for us today, the slave and free isn't particularly an issue for us here, the whole principle, which I sought to show how it extends in other areas, is very relevant to us. And so basically what this is about our status and unity in Christ and also the breaking down of barriers, the barriers that exist in all groups and which can spring up in churches. And so as a church, our job is to undermine, not reinforce, divisions of race. So we should be a place where people from different ethnic backgrounds can come together and be united. Nor issues of class. Again, we should be a place where different sectors of society in one way or another are brought together, and issues of gender. So it is a place where there is unity in diversity. And so my final point is that as a church we should be open to all and welcoming to all. And just to end up with a little challenge from the left side, as it were, we should also be welcoming to men as well as women, because one of the issues we have in the UK in particular, and I think some other countries too, is the huge gender imbalance in churches. So I think we also need to ask the question, are we welcoming to men as well as to women? I think here in this church we do actually a lot better than many do, but nonetheless it is a challenge in our culture that we have to face. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. Thank you that all these divisions and many others that are there in society are broken down, and that all who are believers and baptized into Christ are united and are one in him. And we thank you for that and pray that in all that we do, that may be true of us here as a fellowship. And equally that in all that we do, we may be welcoming to people from all different sectors of society and not just those who comfortably fit our own pattern. So be with us and help us to find that challenge and direct us in it. In Jesus' name. Amen.